In the 10th chapter, now this is in the third year of Cyrus. This is the last vision of Daniel, and it is the concluding words of Daniel. Here we are approximately 73 years after the captivity had begun, and Daniel carried captive, and the group had gone back to Palestine under Zerubbabel and Jeshua. Ezra and Nehemiah had not gone back yet. A thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. This expression is found in the Bible at different times. How long? Remember in the 6th of Revelation, the souls that are under the altar, how long, O Lord, holy and true? And sometimes does your heart cry, how long, O Lord? How much longer? Daniel had been down here now a slave for 70 years. He had been let into a number of secrets. And in this, he has some more crushing news. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Perhaps he knew that things hadn't gone the way he wanted them to. We're not told here why he was mourning. Now here is one of those cases of prayer where long prayer was uttered. Now there was a time when Peter was about to sink in the Mediterranean, not the Mediterranean, but the Sea of Galilee. And he needed quick deliverance. And he said, Lord, save me, I perish. This was a quick prayer. The prayer that I read about in Nehemiah a while ago must have been a quick prayer. He must have prayed under his breath. When the king said, what do you want? He said, so I prayed the God of heaven. It must have been one of those prayers like, you're in the car and you almost have a wreck and you pray quickly and you have to have a quick answer. But this prayer wasn't that way. And I'll tell you, there have been times in life when I didn't enjoy the burdens of the Lord. There have been times when I knew that all of my spare time, and the interesting part, most of the time I never knew what I was praying for. I knew I was called to pray. One time afterwards I had a letter from my sister. Told her about my burden for prayer, and she said, doubtless under God, I owe my life to you. She said, my husband said he had seen people die that weren't as sick as I was. And I remember one time this went on for 6 weeks, and one time I lost several pounds. Now, I'm not a person that seeks fasting, but then I just flatly didn't have any appetite. I knew that I was afraid. And Daniel seemed to have been under this kind of pressure. God wanted to give him this vision. And the evil spirits, interesting enough, didn't want him to happen. The devil never wants you to have an answer, but this was a momentous answer. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. He set himself to seek God, and the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, or Tigris, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed with linen. What a description. His loins were girded with the fine gold of Ephaz. Incidentally, the location of this town is not known to us moderns. You can consult your various dictionaries, and they can't place it. His body also was like the beryl. I cannot find exactly what kind of a jewel this was. Some hold that it may have been a reddish type of a jewel, others bluish, others greenish, so make your choice. His face has the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as the lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. My personal opinion is this is what the theologians call a theophanies. It's God manifested in a human form. No man has seen God at any time but the pre-incarnate Christ. There was a time when there was a personality that John calls the Word. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We can take a number of texts and show you that he appeared in the Old Testament. Like, let's say the angel that appeared to Hagar. An angel came to her with a message. She calls him Jehovah. The personality that appeared to Moses at the bush. He's called Jehovah, he's called the Lord, he's called God, he calls himself the I Am. But the 3rd chapter of Exodus calls him an angel, so does the 7th chapter of the Acts. Who was that angel, the messenger of God? He was no other, in my opinion, than the personality that came to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I feel that we have a theophanies here. The description is so much like the one given us in the first chapter of Revelation. I just love the descriptions of Christ. I like the one in the Song of Solomon that winds up, starts out, his hair is bushy and black as a raven. And finally, he is altogether loved. This is my beloved. Book of Revelation gives him in a different way, but here Daniel sees him. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Very interesting what the presence of God has done to men. The Lord appeared to Abraham, and he fell on his face. The Lord appeared to Job, and he said, Now that mine eye seeth thee, I abhor myself and repent from sackcloth and ashes. He appeared to John, and he said, I fell at his feet as a dead man. Here Daniel said, I was left alone, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Now, when you remember that this man was one of the greatest men that ever lived, you remember that God said of Job, he's a perfect man and upright, none like him in all the earth. And you remember that Abraham is said to have been a friend of God, and that his faith was perfect. And when you remember that John was the beloved that leaned on Jesus' bosom, and yet in the presence of the glorified Christ, he fell at his feet as dead, you can realize what a presence is here. God said, There shall no man see my face and live. Well, Daniel goes on to say, I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. I feel that an angel comes to Daniel in the 10th verse. Behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Again, I want to emphasize that. I would rather have that status now and later than anything that could be offered or afforded. There are some things that we should set our hearts on. We should set our hearts on being fully ready when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And this is an internal readiness. We should set our hearts by the grace of God and being ready for the bride of Christ, being joint heirs with Christ. We should set our hearts on wearing a crown. I feel that this is the only attitude that I can properly take, and with any measure, I can't do justice to what he did. But in order to see that he gets everything out of my life that it's possible to get, people think that he's getting service. That isn't why the Lord saved us. He's got lots of angels that are good servants, and he appreciates good servants. And Paul calls himself the servant of the Lord, and Jesus is called a servant. But he wants your heart and your love and your devotion, your faithfulness to him in heart, more than anything else. Rather striking that with a universe as big as he has, that we can still be a delight to him. The 8th chapter of Proverbs says, My delights were with the sons of men. And hand touched me, which set me up on my knees. I guess he was probably, well, in the palms of my hands. He was on his all fours like an animal. He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and step right, for unto thee am I now sent. When he had spoken his words unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come to thy for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come forth to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, and yet the vision is for many days. And now in this context, you will notice there is Prince Michael, the prince of Persia, and the prince of Grecia. And he says, I will return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am going forth, this is the 20th verse, the prince of Grecia shall come. Now, as yet, Greece had gained no prominence in the world. They just had a few warring tribes there, and probably this came as a great surprise, but I want to dwell for a few moments on the princes. We learn from Revelation 13 and Revelation 12 that the earthly map, in Revelation 13, there is a kingdom a beast comes up out of the earth having 7 heads and 10 horns. But in the 12th chapter in heaven, there is a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. What I'm driving at is that there are wicked princes over the earthly powers. Now, go with me for just a moment back to the days of Jehoshaphat, a very godly king. He made the mistake of going down to see Ahab. And Ahab persuaded him to go with him to fight one of his wars. And he called his prophets together, and they all said, "Go up. God will deliver that into your hand." I believe that's the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we might inquire of him?" And Ahab said, "Yes, there's one, but I hate him." He said, he never speaks good concerning me. I gave you the wrong chapter. There's the 22nd chapter. Well, they sent for Micaiah, and we won't give you the whole story. But Ahab said, "How often have I charged you to tell me the truth?" And then he told him. He said, the 19th verse, "I saw the Lord on his throne, and the host of heaven on his right hand, his Lord left hand." The 20th verse, "The Lord had said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?" And one said on this man, another after that. And a spirit came forth and said to the Lord, "I'll persuade him." And he said, "How? Wherewith?" He said, "I'll go forth and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets." He said, "Thou shalt persuade him. Prevail also, go forth and do so. The Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee." And that was what he saw. Ephesians 6, we read that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now that's the devil doesn't want you to know this or believe it, but it's a fact anyway. And notice that when Daniel began to pray, the commandment came forth, but there was opposition. This angel started with the message, but if this ever became the written word of God, it would come to pass. Then these evil spirits didn't want it to come to pass. In Revelation 12, when the 144,000 are about to be translated, the great red dragon stands before the woman who is going to give birth to the man-child, and Annette wants to devour her child as soon as it is born. In the course of the story, he and Michael fight. Their angels fight, and the great red dragon is cast out to the earth. And we could go on with this. God sent evil spirits among the Egyptians, the psalmist tells us. And there are many evil spirits, fallen angels, Satan himself, and we need to know that they want to defeat the Lord Jesus Christ. They oppose Christ at every turn, never successful. Paul said, "I would have come to you once and again." Here's an apostle, the greatest of them all, in my opinion, but Satan hindered. And it takes a special operation of God to meet them. When a man has a gift of miracles, he just doesn't go out and clean out a hospital or do these things. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, there was a demon-possessed woman followed Paul and his workers for many days, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us," the Greek has a way of salvation, not the way. Our version says the way. And after the many days, Paul cast the demon out of her. You wonder why he did it the first day. Well, God prompted him. And so I wanted you to see that we will be opposed in every way possible. The devil tried to defeat Christ at the outset, and when he went away, the scripture says he leaveth him for a season. On the night of the betrayal, it is said that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, just took possession of him to be sure he would carry out what he wanted him to do. And so there is opposition. Now, I wouldn't scare you. I knew a preacher personally that made this statement. You remember from Matthew 10, Jesus said, "Fear not those that can kill the body, but afterwards have no more that they can do. But fear him that after he had killed the body can destroy both body and or soul and body." And I'm not quoting it right. In hell fire. Here's what he said. "Yea, I say unto you, fear the old enemy." That isn't what's teaching. It's teaching to fear God. And I wouldn't put a fear in you concerning Satan. I would tell you, stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're safe. The devil, well, Jesus said this, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Matthew 28:18. The first chapter of Ephesians, we read that God has raised him above all principality and power, and given him a name which is above every name, and given him to be head over all things to the church, his fullness, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I'm not afraid of Satan. I walked over in a field a couple of years ago and killed a huge rattlesnake. As long as I could see him, I respected him at a distance. But scripture says, and this should be an encouragement to prove one point, resist the devil and what will he do? Actually run from you. Isn't that a remarkable statement? Proves that ultimately we can have the victory. The disciples returned to Jesus as in Luke 10 and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in thy name. He said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He will fall. Well, so much for that. There is a horde of wickedness. The devil is still, to use Paul's language, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. To use the language of Jesus, he's still the prince of the world. He was a murderer from the beginning. He is a liar and the father of it. And he is too much for you within yourself. Here's one of the most remarkable statements. He that deceiveth the whole world. You take in India, I was in India in the 50s, 250 million Hindus, every one of them deceived. Some 400 million Mohammedans, every one of them deceived. Everybody that's out of Christ, deceived. Believing a lie, walking in darkness. This is his, you trust Christ. Trust him with all of your heart, and he will protect you. Let's come back to the 12th verse. Fear not, Daniel, from the first day that it is set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come to thy words. I've had the interesting experience of praying and forgetting that I prayed, and then suddenly realizing that I was enjoying the answer to the prayer without having to remember. Brother Compley states in one of his sermons in A Grace and Glory that he prayed. Now, he had studied music, but he prayed that he would be able to write music. And after a while, he said he realized the Lord had answered that prayer after he remembered it. But Daniel wanted an answer. He prayed, the commandment came forth, but it was hindered for 21 days. Now, prayer is certainly an interesting thing. I pray every day. So do you. I trust. If you don't, you should. We don't pray as much as the ancients. David said three times a day, morning, noon, and night, I call upon thee. Daniel opened his windows toward Jerusalem three times a day and prayed. We may pray more than that. I have pretty much of a set time to pray before I leave my office in the morning. I have a time of devotion, read the scriptures, and pray. I know that there are times like this. I go to the office and somebody would say, come at once, so-and-so is dying. I'd leave the office without praying. I'd pray on the way. But have a time of prayer. Develop a life of prayer. Your life will rise and fall as to its spirituality very much by your prayer life. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. They didn't want this vision to come to Daniel. They have had a hint as to what they were going to show him. I do not know. Michael, one of the chief princes. Now, how many chief princes there are, there's no way of knowing. Now, you can go into apocryphal literature and find a number of archangels mentioned. The Bible mentioned one. I would advise you to stay with them. The Bible names only two of the angels. Again, you can go into apocryphal literature and find the names of other angels. But then, apocryphal literature isn't authentic. Sometimes at your leisure, look up the word apocalypse and apocrypha. You find that apocalypse means something revealed. Apocrypha means something that's hidden. And I have had at different times copies of the apocryphal writings that the Catholics have in their Bibles. We do not have it in our Bibles. I have a translation with it in it. I've never read them all. I read the Book of the Maccabees for their historical value. One of their books, it is stated, it is a good and a wholesome thing to pray for the dead. One of the reasons we turn it down. But anyway, Michael, one of the chief princes, Michael rebuked Satan, or he didn't rebuke him either. When he disputed with the devil about the body of Moses, he durst not bring against him a railing accusation. That's an interesting statement. But he said, the Lord rebuked thee. I'm quoting from the Book of Jude. I remained there with the kings of Persia. I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. called in the first part of this chapter, in different versions that I have, a great warfare. And I might tell you that when we get into the 11th chapter, you'll find the first 30-some verses a bit boring because it's history. It's history, and God, it wasn't history when it was written. God wrote it down because it had to do with his people, Israel. When he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face to the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched me at my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and I said unto him that stood by before me, notice this is one like the son of men, like Jesus, as I have stated, used this of himself about 81 times, the son of man. I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord, speaking to him as in the third person, this? Straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, and now will return to fight with the prince of Persia. When I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, probably a writing on high, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Now, isn't it interesting that we have three princes of three nations here? Wicked princes of Persia and Greece, and a good prince of Israel. Notice in the 12th chapter, in the first verse, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Notice this, that standeth for the children of thy people. In the 12th chapter of Revelation, we find him fighting with Satan. And that's the end of this chapter. 144 B.C. And we add to this Jesus' age, the time he marched to Jerusalem, we believe about 33, brings us up to about 477 years, and it should come out 483 years. Now, do you follow me that far? All right. Now, our year is 365 days. The Jews' year was 360 days, the way they computed it. And if we take this extra 5 days, do you follow me thus far now? You take this extra 5 days, for the 444 years, they're losing 5 days every year, or gaining, whichever way you want to look at it. This makes it come out with 6 extra years. Now, do you comprehend what I'm trying to say? They would gain a year, one whole year, every 72 years, they would have an extra year that would be back where they started. And it makes it come out to almost exactly 483 years, which would be the 69 weeks of years. And I brought this chart along tonight. This isn't Sister Bodie's chart on the book of Revelation. It's Brother Copley's chart on the book of Revelation. And I'll pause just a moment. I won't really give you a lesson on this, but I will just show you that we reckon from here, this we will touch on when we get into the 12th chapter. This puts us 30 days before the beginning of this 7 years. That's 1,290 days beginning here. That's this reckoning in the 12th chapter. Now, from here to here is one prophetic week, or 2,520 days, or 7 Jewish years. Now, all the dates given in Daniel and Revelation are built into this period of time. Now, just in the middle of the week, for example, the two witnesses will be killed. Remember, they'll prophesy. Remember in the 11th chapter that is stated they prophesy 1260 days. Now, this is my theory about this. The Antichrist makes his covenant with the Jews here. God raises up two witnesses to protest this. In part, that will be part of their ministry. And over here, they will be killed. Now, we have read of we have covered
some of the dates that are here, but not too many. The 2300 days that begins here, we haven't touched on the 1290 days yet. You'll remember that the Antichrist, things would be given into his hands for 3.5 years. That begins here. We'll tell you why later instead of at the beginning. But in your study of the book of Daniel and Revelation on the dates, you fit it in to 2520 days. Now this is such an interesting number. It's 1 times 3 times 7 times 10 times 12 is 2520, which takes in all the important biblical numbers. And because of this, many years ago, people began to predict that Jesus Christ would come in 1914, because from 606 BC to 1914 is 2520 years. Then he didn't come. Sister Bodie felt that since there was a delay of the covering of the captivity from the time Nebuchadnezzar first came against Jerusalem in 606 BC until he consummated the captivity in about 587, something like that, that Jesus would come, and that put us down to 33. Some of you may remember Sister Bodie's predictions on that. Well, the Lord didn't come. I remember one woman that became very much just downcast because the Lord, just to the point that she was out of victory because the Lord didn't come that year. And I heard something funny the other day. There was a little boy came to youth camp this year for the first time, and when he came home, he was quite enthused because the coming of the Lord had been pressed quite a bit. And he said, just think, the Lord could come today, but I doubt it. That's usually the Christian attitude, isn't it? But in your study, this is a period. Now, in Daniel 12, we will see why this comes back here. It brings us a period of 1290 days. In Daniel 12, we'll see Daniel 12, 11, we'll see 1290 days, which puts us back 30 days before the beginning. 30 days before the beginning of the week. But the week, or 7 years, is determined by this statement, he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, and then in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and that's where the abomination of desolation will be set up. And that's where Matthew 24 refers to when it says, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. So I'll just touch on this. We'll have just a little bit of this, as I stated, in the 12th chapter. I'm going to leave this here, and I gave some of you sheets. If you didn't get one, there's some over there of the chart in very miniature form with the notes of explanation, but they are all there. Now, we will not dwell at this time on the various ranks of the church that go at various times, because we will cover that, the Lord willing, when we get to the book of Revelation. This shows when the various ones will go, of course, the overcomers in the second rank, and then so on, finally the two witnesses and down the line. All right, to our chapter now. Did we cover the 10th chapter? All right, we'll get into the 10th chapter. Now, this is a different vision, and it took place in the third year of Cyrus. Now, again, I will call your attention to this, that the Jews had gone back to Jerusalem, and the group of them, in the first year of Cyrus, but we find here that Daniel is still in Babylon. And this vision reaches from Daniel's time to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't cover everything in between, but it is, to me, intensely interesting. And particularly in the 11th chapter, we will find some of the things that make the critics so deplore the book of Daniel and tell us that it had to have been written after they took place. This is in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. A thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. The marginal says great, I believe. And he understood the thing, or rather, he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Now, I might throw this in passing, that there has been much imitating in Christendom. You probably, some of you may remember this. In the late 40s and early 50s, there was a fad of fasting
One man claimed he had fasted for 40 days, and somebody said when he came over to our house, he had egg on his mouth. So he hadn't been fasting altogether. In fact, I don't think you could fast 40 days without dying. But there was a lot of fasting at the time, and I had a couple of books sent to me from Iowa. If I didn't like them, I was supposed to send them back. I threw them in the waste paper basket. And that was a time that I call when so many people got carried away with demons. Everything was a demon. And I remember this fellow said, if you cut your finger, a demon said his body was made out of atoms and he could get in that finger and make it sore. I'd hate to have a real badly cut finger and it not be sore, because I wouldn't take care of it if it weren't sore. Then he said, and I never could figure this out, there were two ways to resist demons. One was by fasting and the other one was by drinking fruit juices. And I never could figure out how either way would resist a demon. But anyway, don't take it on yourself to copy somebody else in certain things. I feel confident that Daniel was under a real burden for prayer. And if God puts such a thing on you and causes you to fast, well and good. I don't think you would, well, I've known two people that fasted until they died, and I don't believe they died in the will of God. So don't take it on yourself just because somebody else did it, but find out the mind of God for yourself. And whatever Mary's, the mother of Jesus, made a good statement when she said, whatsoever he saith to you, do it. Now, it doesn't say that he didn't eat any bread. He said, I ate no pleasant bread. I didn't indulge. Neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all 3 whole weeks, until 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hidico, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. As interesting as it may seem, the archaeologists have never found this place called Uphaz. And while many say otherwise, I have to believe that the sixth verse describes, the fifth and sixth verses describe the pre-incarnate Christ. I notice Dr. Schofield has the Theophanies, that's God is manifested in human form. His body also was like the beryl. Did you ever try to find out anything about this jewel? The authorities are just lost on it. It's in various colors, such as blue, yellow, green. Green or blue is the way another one gives it. So I'll just have to leave it with that. I couldn't find in any of my source material anything emphatic. All of it, you could see that there was quite a bit of conjecture in it. His face has the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire. His arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. The voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Surely a majestic vision. Sounds a little bit like John's vision of the first chapter of the book of Revelation. And I, Daniel, saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. It's interesting that in a crowd, God can pick out the man that he wants to hear. You remember with Paul, he heard and understood what the Lord said. The others seemingly didn't. I was left alone and saw this great vision. There remained no strength in me. I have mentioned at other times how the presence of the Lord has affected men like Abraham, fell on his face. What Job said, I abhor myself. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And John became as a dead man in his presence in Revelation 1. My comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. I feel that an angel came to him in verse 10. Behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, greatly beloved. I go back to 9:23. For thou art greatly beloved. And then in verse 19 of this 10th chapter, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. How wonderful to be the object of God's love and his special love. God loves everybody, as we know from the New Testament, but certainly that love is manifested in a greater way to some. O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Now you can't question that God hears all words. And I feel that if there's an expression you just don't hear much anymore, praying through about something. You hear that much anymore, Sister Winkler? Heard it many times. Brother Copley used it, and I heard it most of my Christian life, and it means stay on your knees till God gives you the victory in a certain matter. And this may take some time. You may not. I've had the Lord put a burden of prayer on me that lasted for days and even weeks. And you just know that you need to pray, and you may not know why, but you pray. Fear not, Daniel, from the first day. And then he said, I am come for thy words. Now notice this. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Now let's pause here just a moment. Well, let's read the rest of the verse. Lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And in the 21st verse, Michael is called your prince, I believe, meaning Israel's prince. In this verse, we read of the prince of Persia, and in the 20th verse, he said, I will return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. Now you find this interesting thing. I won't turn to some of these citations I will turn to, but in the days of David and Saul, an evil spirit from the Lord tormented Saul. Troubled, so the word is used is troubled. And in the Psalms we read that in the chastening of Egypt, it is said God sent evil angels among them. And in the time of the judges, an evil spirit came between a certain ruler and the people. And in the days of Ahab, a prophet heard the Lord say, Who shall deceive Ahab for me? And one said after this manner, and another after that. And finally one came forth, and he said, I will do it. And he said, How? He said, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. Now these prophets were all false prophets. They were all big liars. So the evil spirit just made them tell the lie to make Ahab go and fall. You remember that Satan stood up against David to tempt him. And in the third chapter of Zechariah, there is a statement the Jews had come back from the land of Palestine. And in this context, a vision was given to Zechariah. The high priest at the time was Jeshua, called Jeshua and Joshua. In this verse, Joshua, Zechariah 3:1. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the burning? Now I just want you to notice that there was an unseen battle going on. And in Jude, we read this interesting statement. The ninth verse, Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. And when we go to Revelation 12, we see him as the accuser of the brethren, the one that has the power to accuse before God. But don't worry, we have an advocate. And he will succeed. And so there is an unseen world. Notice this in Ephesians 6 for just a moment. We're familiar with it, I know. But while I'm bringing this in, the 12th verse says, well, the 11th verse says that you may stand against, notice, the wiles of the devil, the trickery, the deception, the craftiness, the subtleties of Satan. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I'm not battling with human beings, but notice against principalities, that's dominions over which princes rule, and against powers, probably lordships is the way some render it, against the rulers of what? The darkness of this world, the spiritual darkness, the moral darkness, not the physical ignorance. People are finding more and more, the more they seemingly find about natural things, the more they criticize spiritual things. and spiritual wickedness in high places. Now this word translated high is four times translated heavenly. For example, in the second chapter, made us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. And it's in the second chapter we read of the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. He's called Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And he's called in Revelation, that old serpent called the dragon and Satan. And his emissaries didn't want this messenger to reach Daniel. Maybe for this reason, I don't know. Once they knew it was the written word of God, it must come to pass. When God has said something, it will happen. And did it ever puzzle you, how do angels fight? You wonder about it. It isn't a physical battle. This is my opinion, that it's something before God. That is, Michael and Satan will fight, as in Revelation 12. Michael's angels will fight and Satan's angels will fight. There was war in heaven. It's going to be a real war. Great issues are at stake. And a battle by two lawyers before a court is called a forensic battle, a legal battle. And I feel that this will be the kind of a battle it will be. Is there going to be enough evidence presented to have Satan thrown out of heaven? And the evidence will be presented. This was a little bit comical. Did you hear that on the radio the other day about DF cigarette going on trial in the West? He said DF stood for dirty and filthy. And if they could prove that he had killed so many people in America in the last so many years, why, they would bar his use in cigarette and grocery stores and restaurants, because it had been found that secondhand smoke, or second mouth, I guess in this case, would be just as damaging as otherwise. Well, this will probably be the kind of a battle it will be. Will Satan have run his course? It's strange that God will give people time to manifest what is in them. Remember this statement from Genesis, the sin of the Amorites was not yet full. God lets them manifest themselves and then he judges them. The prince of Persia withstood me 21 days and Michael came to his aid. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people. Now I emphasize this, thy people, the Israelitish people, and when it was to happen in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me straightway there remain no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Now the effect that this had on Daniel is why I think that this was a theophanies, the manifestation of God in a human form. Next people will say that this angel had a special ray that he used on Daniel. On the radio, I sat down to breakfast this morning and turned it on for the news, and the news hadn't come on yet, and they were discussing things that they couldn't explain. And among other things, they have decided that the powers that overthrew Jericho were atomic. They were talking about advanced science that science won't admit existed back there. Like in ancient Egypt, skulls with bullet wounds in them. I don't know how they know they're bullet wounds unless they could come up with the bullet. And if so, maybe it was slung from a sling like David Stone. But I just wonder if someday they won't come up with this. They have Job now as the great pyramid builder, though they don't have a spark of evidence for it. But this is on the radio this morning. A book has been written about it. As I have said to you, people make fortunes writing goofy books. He retained no strength. In other words, he was paralyzed. You've seen people that have had a stroke and they'd come, maybe one of their arms would just be just a useless thing, a lower limb. And there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, by the grace of God, I want to be, I believe I would rather be greatly beloved by God than anything else I can think of. What about you? Then there came again and touched me one like the Son of Man. He said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Now I have tried, somebody said there was a fear not for 365 times every day and one for every day in the year. I tried to prove this, but I couldn't. I don't believe there are that many. But anyway, if you have one, that should last your whole year. You so often, it's fear not, for I am with thee. Now that it sounds so presumptuous for me to say that. Now don't be afraid. Nothing can happen to you. I'm here. Sounds silly, wouldn't it? But for the Lord to say it, we can understand. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou whereof I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. That was Greece, which at this point in Daniel's career had not developed into any power of moment. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. Now this is possibly a record that is on high, something that we do not have. But, you know, people have wondered how God keeps record, and now it could be so easily shown, actually physically, how all records could be kept electronically in just practically nothing. I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. What a remarkable insight this gives us into the spiritual realm, where things are, well, there is an invisible world. Notice this in Colossians 1, that all things were created by him, the 16th verse, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones. I do not question that there are invisible thrones, just because I'm limited by my senses. See, there was a time when the human race wasn't around. There was a time when creatures that had senses as we think of them weren't here. And yet these other things existed. Now, but to go on. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities and powers, all things were created by him and for him, and there is a realm that is invisible to us. There's a very great host of good angels. There's a very great host of bad angels. There is our God, who no man has seen nor can see. There is Satan, a spirit, vicious, cruel, totally heartless, totally without love or consideration of any manner of kindness. He's over a great host of beings. I feel that demons are fallen angels. I can't prove it, but I don't think you can disprove it. All of these are subject to him. They work against us. In the first chapters of Revelation, we read of the depths of Satan. We read of the seat, that is, the throne of Satan, and where Satan dwelleth. Paul said, I would have come to you once and again, but Satan hindered. And Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee that he might sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, he said, Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And it is stated in John that Satan entered into Judas. This is the nature and character of his activities, and there are good angels, but I would hasten to throw this in. You and I are not to depend on angels. We are not to call on angels. We're not to look for angels. We're to look to God. And if God happens to use an angel, that's his business. But think of it like this. If you're way down in the south, and you call me long distance, Brother Franklin, I'm in distress, can you possibly come and get me? Well, it doesn't matter whether I send you an airfare, or have somebody come after you in a plane, or send a truck for you, or a car for you. You're talking to me. You're not talking about means, you're talking to me. So when you need help, you go to God. You don't talk to the angels. And I have heard people, I believe, I've heard some people that when they pray for the sick, they talk to the devil more than they talk to God. Satan, take your hands off of God's property. How many times have you heard that? I have many times.